We are focusing on the seven churches of Revelation, or known as the seven churches of Asia Minor. If you'll look at your map right on the front, you will see the seven churches, which would be Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And each church, each of these seven churches, represent what the churches today are. All the combined problems within a church you will see in these seven churches. That's why he wasn't focusing on other churches. And many people ask, wonder why he didn't go on around and keep going around the bend. These were the seven churches that were under the guidance at from the Bishop John. John the Beloved was the main bishop in charge of these churches, and in each church you would see that they had the angel or the preachers or pastors that were there that was watching over the flock. But he was the one that still was teaching them and training. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as you taught in the beginning, we pray, Father, that you will teach us now, closer to the ending. We ask, Father, that as you teach us, we will learn, and as we learn, we will teach, and as we teach, we will raise up your children to be a magnificent body for Jesus. Help us, Father, during the trials and tribulations of this generation. Give us strength and courage and boldness, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to look at the church Smyrna. That's Myrna. Interesting thing about this church. This is the only church that was not criticized by Jesus. Let me read to you. This church gets no criticism from the Lord, but a danger is still present. Now, pay close attention to it. A danger is still present. This was a poor and suffering church. How easy it would have been to compromise, become rich, and escape persecution. How discouraged they might have been because they were not as rich as the Laodicean church. Nothing different that is going on then from today, or from today to back then. We listen so often for people that talk about, well, it's a church that can really has the money to minister. Folks, money doesn't minister. Hearts minister. The poorest church of the seven of Asia Minor was the very one that the Lord had no criticism of. Now, isn't it amazing that the criticism goes to those other wealthier church, and of course, all compared to Laodicea, because that was the wealthiest of the wealthy. And when Christ is talking, listen to Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Catch that, because once again, we have a focus that as Christ is looking into the church, as he sees into the church, the synagogue of Satan. Where was the synagogue of Satan? The synagogue of Satan was at the same church. That, again, we've got to get that in our mind, that throughout all of these churches, when the synagogue of Satan was talked about, it was not a separate building. It was in the same church. It was in the same pews within the church. Now, when you and I start thinking about that, and we think, why not? Let me see who would have ever, I don't know of anybody in our church. I don't know. Let me tell you something, folks. You do not know who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and who hasn't. You do not know whether a pastor or whether any leaders that come in, whether they are truly Christian. What you do know is, and what you can see, is through the actions of those that come in. The person who says, I am a Christian on Sunday and then lives like hell during the rest of the week, don't you think maybe there's a problem with that? But you and I are not in the judging or condemnation of it. What would we do? We would open our arms and welcome all, because I can't see the spirit that's in you and you can't see the spirit that's in me. But our spirits, we can know of the kinship with Christ, because when the word is spoken, and whether I'm teaching it or Randy's teaching it or Mitch is teaching it or whoever in the Sunday school classes, when that is taking place, then you will see the smile of those who are Christians. You will know within your heart, no red flags are coming up. Brother Larry might be half shot, but he's a Christian and he's our pastor. But you know that from what? You know that from the spirit that is in you. But also you know that there are many within the churches of our generation, as since the beginning, that many, a snake got in the Garden of Eden, right? The one who was to turn against God himself was found in God's own personal garden. So people said, no, he wasn't a snake at that time. I have no idea what he was at that time. I have no idea what he looked like, no more than I know whether or not it was an apple tree. And it may not have been any fruit at all. Everything that we will read about the Garden of Eden, you and I couldn't pick up on anyway, because we can't envision it. God be waiting for rain. I'd never get anything done. And here God is watering everything from underneath. And yeah, sneak it in on us and didn't even know what was going on. That is about the way that we are within the churches anymore, within our Christian realm. We have to find out what is going on in our heart. See what is going on in the world. For within our heart as Christians, the Holy Spirit is the one that's waving that flag and you're saying something's not right. And when you have that feeling something's not right. And it needs to be more testing going on before you entrust someone with... Very seldom will you ever see anybody in this pulpit preaching or teaching. I'm called here as the pastor. And you will see very few that I would let in that pulpit. Why? You better believe it. It's on me. As the pastor, I must protect the word that is on. I've heard many of my pastor friends say, I cannot believe I had that guy for revival. What do you mean you cannot believe you had that guy for revival? And they would say, you cannot believe what he stood up there and said. And it's probably close to one of the greatest religious leaders made the statement this week that I was just told of a while ago, that statement was, you don't really have to acknowledge Christ. You just need to have that good spirit within your heart and the good thinking or something. Now, my mouth flies open on that. It goes against every teaching that we have. What you watch is anybody, people who do good works, people who do good things. But you do good works and you do good things for the wrong reason, then it doesn't glorify God. It may glorify you, may glorify a group. But folks, we've got to be careful, because you and I are to rightly divide God's word. Not just me as a preacher. It's everyone who calls themselves Christians. We have got to be ready to rightly divide God's word. When God says there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved, then you and I have got to pay attention. If somebody says, no, it doesn't take that, I don't care who they are. There's a problem with it, right? Now, the synagogue of Satan, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. How about cheering the church up, Brother Randy? Oh, it writes directly from the Lord. Directly from the Lord, and we're hearing him say, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. He didn't say, now, because you're a Christian, you're not going to suffer. He said, don't be afraid because you are going to suffer. And in our generation, as much as in this first century church generation, you will find the same type of condemnation against God's house. No difference. You see, Satan is the same. The same Christ who is speaking here is the same Christ that you and I know in our heart through his Holy Spirit. And it's the same situation. Well, people, it's also the same Satan. He ain't changed either. He is still attacking from within. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you. Now, when Jesus says, I tell you, you pay attention. Because he's getting ready to tell you something. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, let me stop there for a second. Right now, within the general, we are listening to what's going on across the waters, as we call it. We are hearing the slaughter, about the slaughter of Christians. And these, the Muslim groups that are going in, and what was it yesterday the shooting in the mall. Was that Kenya? Yeah. You have that. And what were they doing? Is going in, telling the Islamic people, Muslims, to get out and picking out the Christians to kill. Now, folks, it's not going to stay overseas too much longer. You will see it right here. I told you all this last Sunday of the church that they were in having service. It's a Pentecostal church out of Massachusetts. They were having service. The guy comes in and robs the congregation. You know, if they come in a Baptist church, I have no idea how in the world they'd get the wallet out from behind. You know, gosh, they'd die before they'd get their wallet. Here, I can hear it now. Take my wife. I'm keeping my wallet. Oh, forgive me, folks. Can't help it. Here I go. Let's be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay? These people are standing up, refusing to renounce Christ, and they're cutting their heads off. Today, in our generation, they're slaughtering them. And I think about it in our own America, in our own nation. If they come in and start taking over to that point, what would I say? What would you say? You'd go down like a Christian fighting. Yeah, yeah. Maybe that's why Jesus told him, go ahead and make sure you got some swords, because you're going to need. You know, with the weapons or with whatever that we have, we are to defend those who can't defend themselves. I've never had a problem with understanding that. And yet we in this generation also, church-wise and all, and many churches have backed away from the slaughter of, right now it's up to 50 million unborn children slaughtered. And you tell me that God's looking, and we have churches that saying, well, now, you don't want to just look at the bad within these people. You take the good and you do that. Well, folks, a person that kills an infant, these people, as I said on the headlines in E-Town, I've never dreamed that headlines 2 to 3 times a week is like this morning's with the beating of the child, of the infant again. When we see our society going down that path, the church better start standing up and better start being counted. And I better be ready and willing to go to jail or prison for standing for what is right that God has called me to stand for. And one day, I've preached it ever since I've been here, you saying that Jesus is the only way will constitute a hate crime against you. And what will happen? Well, we might not be able to do anything of sending them to prison, but we'll take their Social Security away from them. Whatever we control, whatever possession a government controls, they control the person who has those possessions. He who has an ear, that means, you know, if you have an ear for me, if you know that you're a Christian, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, any of us that have studied it in time at all, we know there's a second death. But the second death is not for the Christian. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, to judgment. The second death that you see in Scripture is the death that Christians cannot have, can't happen to the Christian. Now, will we see it or will we know it? I don't even know. Some scholars say yes, some scholars say no, and this preacher says, I don't care. You know, I want to do what God has called me to do and to teach and to preach. If we are witnesses of it, but y'all aren't very good tonight of asking questions so the preacher can get a drink. But what you do need to understand is this. God tells the church to stand up. He tells us not to be afraid. And then we're afraid of what somebody's going to say about us or think about us. Well, let me tell you something, Christian. The world doesn't think too much of you to begin with. So I don't know that you've got a thing to lose with them. I was telling Steve a while ago about the group that took the CBS thing and the lesbian group, and now they've got that nationwide with, what was her name, Jim's wife that was here. Call me on that. Mickey. Yeah, call me. And she said, there was. I saw it right there when they brought that video in for me to see. There was Brother Larry with her. Yeah, you all would have loved her. She's a smart aleck, wasn't she, girl? Yeah, you would have loved her. But it had been cut, making me say things that I didn't say. Gosh, they could have used what I do say. That's bad enough. Can't remember that. Here we go. Smyrna was the persecuted church. So Christ reminds them of his own suffering, death, and resurrection. Smyrna means bitter and is related to the word myrrh. One thinks of fragrance released because of crushing persecution. The church has always been the purest and most fragrant when it was going through times of suffering. And that's a fact. You'll get on your knees and start praying when you're suffering. And it is through prayer that's going to change the situation and lives. The saints were faithful in spite of suffering. They thought they were poor, but they were rich in contrast to Laodicea, which thought it was rich and was poor. The saints were being blasphemed, slandered by false Christians of the synagogue of Satan. John 8:44. Satan is behind all persecution, even that which is done in the name of religion. Christ promises them that more persecution is coming. The 10 days may refer to the 10 great persecutions in the early centuries of the church. Satan came as a lion seeking to devour, but the persecution only made the church stronger. Sadly, in our generation, we see the church as the underdog once again. And I'm talking about the Christian. Christianity is looked down upon, and we're looked down upon because they say of our arrogance. How dare we as Christians say there's only one way to heaven, And that's through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. How dare we say that God did not have any other children? How dare we say that we truly have the answer for life? See, that's what makes people angry with Christians. You and I are talking. Let's say we're talking to a non-believer. And we say, well, they're asking us, what do you think about heaven? What are you doing to get there? And me or you would say, I didn't do anything. Jesus did it. And because of who Jesus is, I'm going. Why, it's too simple. Salvation ought to be more complex. So you get into that part. And then the arrogance part they say is, you cannot tell me that God will allow all of these others who turn against him and all these other religions, all of them are going to hell, and then you cocky Christians are the only one going to heaven. Those who reject Christ, and God himself said that in that day, during the day of the judgment, you will stand before me without excuse, because I will have revealed myself to you. So God is saying, no, it's not like you weren't told the truth. God says, I revealed myself to you, and you rejected the truth. The sin that's going to have individuals burning in an eternal hell are the judgments that they themselves will bring on themselves. Their life of rejecting hope, rejecting the love of Christ within their heart because it's unpopular. And ever since I've been in the ministry, I've watched for years where telling folk that you're a Christian is not a popular thing to say. It's not a good way to get a job. It's not even a good way for the inmates to say, well, I'm born again now, because they could care less. And many of them had not accepted Christ, but they thought they'd use it. The enemy may kill the body, but the saint need never fear the second death, which is hell. Revelation 20:14 and 21:8. Those who are born twice will die only once. Those born only once will die twice. As Christians, we understand that second birth is when we say yes to Jesus Christ. What Jesus says to a suffering church, let's look at the five encouragements that he gives when you're facing suffering. Look up and look ahead. Look up and look ahead. Way too many Christians today are looking behind. Looking behind at all the mistakes that we have made, and we're running straight into a brick wall because we're not paying any attention to what's in front of us. We're still in the pity partying type of stuff within our mind and saying, oh, I'm not worthy. Well, get over it. Not a one of us is worthy except Christ. Therefore, when I said yes to Christ, then I am made worthy through his blood. And all of us are made worthy through who he is, not through who we are. Quit trying to be the number one popular Christian. The number one popular Christian ought to be Jesus Christ, not a man on planet Earth today. Ought not be at all that way. Okay. Encouragement number one. Remember this. I know. Revelation 2:8-9. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Verse 9, I know. Now, this is Jesus talking. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I know. Always be encouraged when you read the scripture, when you're reading about all of the adversity that people go through and what Jesus is talking about, and then he's saying, I know. What he's saying is he's looking straight in your heart and in my heart and saying, I know. I know what's up ahead. Larry, would you please turn your head around and look ahead instead of looking back? When I look back, I look back at the mistakes I've made. When I look back, I look back at the wrongs that I have done. And I look forward and I can see the hope of the future. It's through the Christ who lifted me up from all of that stuff. If Jesus didn't lift me up, then I'm still down there. Then something is wrong, meaning with me, and I don't know Jesus. Jesus says, here's my hand, I'll pull you up. No, I'll get up myself. The one who says, no, I'll get up myself, doesn't know Jesus. And that's just a fact. When you're suffering, remember, Jesus knows what you're going through. Here's a statement that you'll never hear God make. You ready? I didn't see that one coming. You'll never hear God make that statement. Totally shocked me. Nope. Now, here's one. You've got to be kidding. Nope, he won't say that. He won't say that. He won't say that. And the next one is, I like this one, because I say this about every statement that Faith says to me. Run that by me again. What did you say? Go ahead.
He might have. I don't think he would have actually ever said, you've got to be kidding me. But it kind of makes it seem that way when he told Moses, look at what these people are doing. Mm-hmm. You know, you got to be kidding me. Really? After all this?
Yeah. But he didn't say, you got to be kidding me. If he did, I've never read it in there. But see, nothing surprises God. Nothing surprises God. Yeah, they like painting on the church too, don't they? Encouragement number two. Do not be afraid. Now listen to Revelation 10, first part. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Well, if I were to tell you, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer, I know exactly what you all tell me. Yeah, because you're not doing the suffering. But this is Jesus saying to us, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I don't know at what point that Christ comes in to one that is being slaughtered for the faith. I don't know that. I do not know that. Is it the second that individual decides, I will not renounce Christ, and Christ sees it in him, in his heart that Christ takes over? And don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer could also mean, because you're not going to suffer it. Remember, folks, Jesus died on the cross. Did he not say he took all my suffering? But what's the fear? The fear we have is being afraid of those who say, if you are a Christian, I'm going to kill you. That is the fear that is sown. But do they have the follow through with that? Well, do they have a follow through of killing me physically? Yes. But they don't have the follow through of killing me physically unless God allows them to do it. So therefore, do not be afraid means I'm with you. Jesus is not going to leave us, folks. And at what point it is that he sees in us that we are using that faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed, and he says that's good enough, that he intervenes. When Jesus says don't be afraid, he isn't saying don't feel anything. Christians in the human body and human emotions, you're going to feel and you're going to get your feelings hurt unless you're a pastor and you have no feelings left. He is saying this. Trust me in everything. Live in faith. He is not saying, don't feel anything. Trust me. You and I are going to feel hurt. We're going to feel shame. We're going to feel weak. We're going to feel like that we let God down. But how can you let God down, who gave you everything you have that lifted you up? Well, but I, I was frail and I didn't follow through. I rejected God. And I know he's turned his back on me. You ought to talk to Peter about that one. You really ought to. You ought to talk to Peter about it. You ought to talk to the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine the sleepless nights he had realizing that Stephen was such a powerful man of God, and here he was the one holding the coats and encouraging them to throw another rock? Think of that. God says, trust me, no matter what the feeling. I don't feel like preaching today. God didn't tell me to feel like preaching. But God says, preach. Maybe you'll do better job, Larry, when you don't feel good. So get on up there and preach and shut up moaning about it. So God says, trust me, no matter what the feelings. When you don't feel like trusting, you trust him anyway. You see, that's what's called blind faith. They're saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to feel. I don't know how I'm supposed to act. I have no idea of how I, as a Christian, are supposed to follow through with any commitment that I have. I don't understand that. And God says, well, you're not alone. You'll never understand it all, Larry. And then, folks, we need to understand as little children. Do you not think that our Father will take care of us as children? Do you not think that he said we've got to go to him as a little child? And when we do, God the Father watched as his only begotten Son went through a slaughter. But he went through that slaughter so that you and I would never have to go through it. The war's won. And sometimes we look at the battle of life and thinking, you know, I've got to lick this thing. Well, you're not going to. God's going to give you strength to live through it. And there's a reason for it. There is a reason for everything, circumstance and all that's going on in your life. There's a reason for it. You don't meet someone by accident. Well, I accidentally ran into so-and-so the other day. Well, no, you didn't. You accidentally run into a wall. You don't accidentally run into a personality. God places personalities within our life for a purpose. Number two, watch out for being afraid of being afraid. I thought you all would like it. Watch out for being afraid of being afraid. God doesn't give us the strength to face the problems we don't have. How many people you know that live, either in the past or so far in the future? Well, no, I can't do that because, this could happen up the road. You're never going to do anything if you do that. You know, well, what if this happens? Well, what if it doesn't? Then you're going to feel miserable because I knew I should have done that. I should have done that. I should have invested. I know Google sounded like a dumb name and all of that. But I should have invested in that dumb name when it first came on the market. Have you noticed that we said, Lord, I'm living by faith, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to show me what's going to happen tomorrow so I don't have to worry about it. Listen to the statement of King David when his son was trying to kill him. Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. I lie down and sleep. I wake again. Because the Lord sustains me, I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. That's his own son. Yes, and doesn't that sound sort of like the home of Satan at the king's feet? Synagogue of Satan with those who serve God? Encouragement number three, I like this one. I tell you, Revelation 2:9, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, Revelation 2, second part of verse 10, where I left it off a while ago. I tell you, Jesus said, I'm telling you something, so pay attention to it. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Here's the four different kinds of persecution in these verses. First type of persecution is poverty. Poverty because they were Christians. Slander, even from other Christians. Remember, the church was poverty-stricken church. Smyrna was poverty-stricken. And here they are as Christians, and things aren't going well. They're that poverty-stricken. And there's where the warning that God does give, warning of don't look at Laodicea and all that they have and want to be them. For you are rich in the things I want you to be rich in. The slander part, even from other Christians. You notice that one? You ever had that happen? Prison for their faith. Death, physical death. That's the type of persecutions that Jesus is talking about. Okay, where does persecution come from? Here you go. Four, the powerful, the government, the culture, people all around us, the jealousy, an unfortunate reality of humanity. It is, isn't it? The evil one, Satan himself, personal attack against you. And if we could just catch on to this and get excited that Satan is attacking us. Because the only reason he would attack us is that we're doing too good a job for Jesus. And that he counts us as an enemy. But how many within our churches Satan counts as a friend? When you see somebody that's hurting or knocked down in a ditch of life or that are just totally broken, it does not mean that God has abandoned them. I've seen that and listened to it growing up. Well, God, listen, the only next thing could happen, the lightning strike them. God will finally take them out. Well, if lightning strikes them, why would God need lightning to do it? Why, you know, that's not of God. God will lift his children up, but folks, we've got to get in that faithful mood. Encouragement number four, be faithful. I live by faith with Christ, therefore be faithful to him. Revelation 2, the second part of third part of verse 10. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. I had much rather die in the arms of Jesus. And I've said it many, I want to go out in a blaze of glory. I want to, if I'm going to leave this world, I want to leave this world doing something great for Jesus. I want to stand for what is right and to step up and pray to God that when I step up, I don't become so afraid that the human part of me takes back over again. That's the battle. Do you know what will keep that from happening? Lord, I have a slight idea of what I'm doing. God loves to hear that, especially from preachers, because that's when he can use us, when we admit we don't have the slightest idea what we're doing. Be faithful even to the point of death. Are people even faithful even to the point of the luxury that we have in the United States of America? Nobody's keeping anybody from coming to church. We don't have a government that says you can't go to church. But no policemen are out there saying you can't come to church, and yet Christians don't come. How many will come knowing you're going to be arrested for doing it? Polycarp, listen to this. I remember somebody telling me that your preacher's preaching something that is not even biblical, talking about that Polycarp guy. Well, I just wish they'd read a little bit more is all I'd say. Polycarp became the head pastor of this church, and on 22nd of February of A.D. 156, outside of the city, he was captured by the government and was brought into the middle of the city and to the amphitheater before the proconsul, and he was asked to deny his faith. Now, he was the pastor of Smyrna. You ready? The leader of this Christian church, he was asked to bow down to Caesar. They even tried to be kind to him, and they said, "We know you're an old man. Just bow down quickly. We'll just wipe it all out. It'll be okay." What Polycarp said is one of the most famous statements in all of Christian history. He looked that government official straight in the eye and said, 86 years have I served with him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" That's faithfulness, folks. And yes, Polycarp was a real preacher, real person. A lot of stories that went on about how when he was burned at the stake, how when they were stabbing him, that the blood gushed out and put out the fire. And he was praising God all the way. But we don't even need to hear that or find that is even true, or whether it's history or whatever it may be. Folklore. One thing he did do, he stood up for his Christ. Faithful is trusting that Jesus will make it happen. Trusting that Jesus will make it happen. Quit telling Jesus to have you make it happen. Jesus is to work through us. He will make it happen. You're not going to get so sweet that the world's going to pay that much attention to you. I mean, your pastor has tried to be as sweet as I could. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who has called you to share everything with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. Now, faithfulness, God's faithfulness doesn't depend on my faithfulness to him. He's going to love me, even if I act like a jerk. He's going to love me because I'm his. Do you ever have a kid that decides to do all the dumb stuff, act like a jerk? They're still your kids, aren't they? Still your children. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful and will give you strength and will protect you from the evil one. So that's why I get back to the statement I made earlier. I do not know at what point. And I've told you before, I cannot tell, neither have I been able to find in all of these great minds of the theologians. At what point will God look at us in this physical body, knowing that death is getting ready to come physically, knowing that the fear within our heart from the human standpoint, that Jesus himself takes over and relieves our spirit? I can never see death. I'm a Christian. He who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior shall never see death. Therefore, I'm not going to be around to watch it. So at what point am I pulled? I have no idea. That's above us, but I can tell you this. The Lord is faithful. I believe what he says. Look at encouragement number 5, the last one. I will give you. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Can you picture a mother at any point of the enemy is at the door and they say, all I want you to do is put your child out here. Let me have your child and you will live. A real mother will never let that happen. That will never happen.